I've been a pastor for about 25 years, and I spent most of that time as my pastor being a youth pastor. I love youth, and I love the whole concept of that newness of Christ for them and where Jesus is in their lives. And I ran into a student that I haven't seen for a long time a few years ago at the Bible college, and his name was Tim. And Tim was with me for all 4 years of his high school experience, and he was there on Sunday. I had two services on Sunday, one in the morning, one at night, and he was there for those, and he was there for my midweek. He's also my student leadership. And so I asked him, I go, hey, Tim, you're with me for like ever, you know, 4 years of your life. What was your favorite message that I taught? And he sat there and he thought, and he goes, that's a lot of messages. That's 3 a week. That's 52 weeks in a year. There's a lot of messages. Anything that kind of jumps out to you that you remember? And he goes, you know what? I can't remember a one. I said, not a one. He goes, no, I can't remember one. I can't remember any of them, actually. But I do remember this. I do remember one Sunday night you were taking us home, as that's what youth pastors do, by the way. They drive kids everywhere. And I was driving him home with a couple of the kids in the car. As we were driving, we came out to this intersection. It was all packed and clogged. And so we pulled over. We found this old lady that was stuck in the middle of the road. And she was out of gas. And Tim goes on to describe the color of the car, how many doors it had, and remembers everything, of course, about this car. And so we pushed this car. It was a slight grade uphill. We figured that out once we started pushing it to a gas station. And there we helped her. And, you know, I shared why we do it. We're, you know, Christians. We love Jesus. And he you know, articulated all of that. And he remembered the time of service more than all those messages. You know how many messages I taught in 4 years? Over 625. That's a lot of messages. Not I'm talking about studying for those messages. There's probably over 1,300 hours of study, and all he remembers is pushing a car. So we're going to stop the service. We're going to go outside, and we're going to start pushing some cars tonight. No, we're not. We're in the middle of a pandemic. We can't do that. But he remembered the Servanthood Act more than all those messages that I studied and gave over 4 years of time. What he remembers is the acts of service. And our serving can change a lifetime for people. It can change our life, too, when we serve. Serving is an important part of our Christian walk. It's an important part of being a Christian. But many times, it's the last thing that we think about. But what is servanthood? And more than that, where does it fit in the Christian's role? I think we have a pretty good understanding of the importance of Bible reading, importance of prayer, talking to God, importance of worship, you know. But what about servanthood? Where does that fit when it comes to our Christianity? How does that fit and how does it work and what does it look like? Well, it would seem that this is something that of definite importance when it comes to our Christian walk. Let's see if we can gain some further insights and understanding of the importance of servanthood in our Bibles in Acts chapter 3 together. Acts chapter 3. This is the birthing of the early church. And, you know, Pentecost has happened, and now Peter and John, they're on their way up to temple. And as you know, there's no sacrifice needed any longer, but they're going up to temple just to pray. And as they go up there, they're going to encounter someone that's going to require their service. And it's interesting, because as we pick up our story here in verse 1, look what they're doing. They're going to pray. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 3, it says this. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple in the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. And a certain man who was laying for his mother's womb was carried and left there daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. First of all, we see that these men, they're men of prayer. And if we want to be servants, if we want to be dedicated to service, we also need to be dedicated to prayer. Because many times we have opportunities of service that just happen in everyday life. I don't know if you guys have ever encountered that, but just living an everyday life, just filled with God's Spirit, just praying and asking God to use you, that He does. I can't tell you how many times. I remember one time specifically, I lived in South LA most of my life. I went to Calvary Chapel South Bay for 5 years. I was a pastor there, and you know, I had to go to Pasadena to pick up some books. And so, you know, I jumped on the 110 freeway north, and it was amazing because there was nobody on it. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone. It was so weird. But when I hit the 10 freeway, if you guys are familiar with LA, not so much. And so, as I'm cruising through the 10, it's packed. And I'm driving, I'm listening to K-Wave, you know, I'm doing the right thing, hanging out, praying, talking to God. And I see this Jeep Cherokee on the side of the road, in the middle side of the road. And I can tell, you know, it's got the hood open, it's got smoke coming out of it. I'm like, okay, yeah, it's radiator probably. And I'm driving by and I'm like, oh yeah, these two young people, I wonder if they need help. As I kept going by, the freeway started opening up. Now the cars are starting to move. I'm like, I wonder if they needed help. And I tell you that God just spoke to my heart, says, you'll never know unless you ask. I'm like, oh, you're a little late for that one because I'm already gone. And so they're back there and I'm over this way now. And so I'm like, okay, I'll pull off. And so I can turn my turn signal on. Everyone loves it when you go five rows over and get off the off-ramp. I get back on the off-ramp, go the other way, back off the off-ramp, back on the on-ramp. And here I am driving the beer can lane to come and see what they need. So I get behind this Jeep Cherokee and I go, hey, you guys don't happen to need any help, do you? They're like, oh, yes, we do. We're from Sweden and we just moved here. And this car that we borrowed, it's, you know, obviously it's overheating. I'm like, yeah, okay, definitely. I can help you guys out. I just happened to be a little early because the 110 freeway was open. And so I'm like, oh, yeah, what can I do for you guys? We're on our way to a job interview. And if we don't get this job, it's going to be over, blah, 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 end of the world kind of thing. So I'm like, no problem, hop in. And so I gave him a ride, the job interview. And of course, I got K-Wave rocking in my car. And they're like, oh, is that Christian radio? We haven't heard any Christian radio out here. I'm like, it happens to be. Anybody ever told you about Jesus? That's one of my favorite lines, by the way. Has anybody ever told you about Jesus? Because either answer is just golden. And so they're like, yes, we're Christians. And you know, we live in Montebello. We don't even know if there's a church around there. I'm like, I happen to know a great pastor in Montebello named Pancho Juarez. You'll love him. Oh, can you give us the information? I gave him the information. And then I dropped him off, and I was 5 minutes early to my appointment that I needed to be at in Pasadena. All because just hanging out, praying, God, use me if you want, you know, and I'll be there to see what you want to do. And God chose to use and to bless those people. So the disciples, they're here, and there are definitely people of prayer. You know, God will call you into service at any moment. That's why we need to be prepared and people of prayer ready to serve. And Peter and John were ready to serve. Look at verse 2. And a certain man, again, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. Now, this is a very common practice at this time. Also, it's a very common practice in Judaism today on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's a big part of giving your money and giving to poor, to charitable organizations. And so this was very common in that day. And if you go to Israel today, you'll also see a lot of people asking for money too. And so it's part of Judaism where you kind of are, it's compulsory. You have to give to them. And so here they are. Here's this man who's lame from his mother's birth that's sitting here at this place called the Gate Beautiful. And actually, since it tells us that where the gate is too, this gate is still around today as well. And it's called the Gate Beautiful. We have a picture of what that looks like. That's the Gate Beautiful. It's also called the Eastern Gate or the Shoshan Gate, the Golden Gate. As you can see, it's a pretty big gate. But you can imagine people coming in and out. If you also notice that the gate is all covered up, it's all cemented in by the Muslim authority, because if you know this too, Jesus will be coming back through this gate. And because of that, the Muslim authority said, we don't want to take a chance on this whole Jesus guy. We're going to go ahead and cement it all up. And so they did. And they don't know that Jesus can fly, and it's not a big deal for him. Some concrete center blocks isn't a real big deal for him. And in the front of this, by the way, this is a Muslim cemetery. So they also, because rabbis can't step on dead bodies, so they're thought another way they can keep the Messiah from coming through is by putting dead bodies in front of that. But like I said, Jesus can fly. This is not a big problem. But this is the gate beautiful, where this lame man was laying there. So you can imagine he's lame from his birth. He's there every day, and here Peter and John are coming into temple to do what they're going to be doing, and that's to pray. But here they are, and they encounter this man. And by the way, there's 8 gates total into Jerusalem today, and that gate is the direct gate into the temple itself. So they were going directly into the temple area itself. Look at verse 4. So he's there asking for alms, and in verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood, and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Can you picture the scene? Here they are on their way in to the temple, and you know, everyone's hustling and bustling through, and this one guy's, you know, laying on the ground saying, "Hey, alms for the poor, alms for the poor." And they stop and they look at him. And in the Greek language, when it says that he looks at him, it's like a tractor beam. It's like, "Stare right at me. I want to see your grill. Let me see your face, all right?" And so he's looking straight at him, and he says, "Hey," Peter says, "silver and gold I don't have," which is interesting because in the chapter earlier in Acts, everybody sold their houses and stuff and gave all the disciples their money. So hypothetically, they could have had silver and gold, but this man's need, this lame man's need, was not silver and gold. It was Jesus Christ. And that's what he told him, in the name of Jesus Christ, not of himself, not of Peter, not of Peter of Capernaum. Here's my, you know, my name, or John of Capernaum. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And look what happens in verse 7. The lame man from his mother's womb, immediately his feet received strength. And in the Greek language also, he could have been cleft-footed. A lot of times when they were birthed, they would fall on the feet. It wasn't like birthing like we have today. Sometimes they'd have birth stools. Sometimes you'd be out in the, you know, doing villaging, what's the word I'm looking for? Picking stuff. And so sometimes you'd be busy, you know, and you'd have a baby, and sometimes the baby fall on its feet, and it happened to Mephibosheth also in the Old Testament where their feet were broken many times. And so this could have been that. He's never walked. He's laying for his mother's womb. But immediately his ankles receive strength, his feet receive strength, and he's able to walk. And if we're going to develop servanthood in our homes, our work, our church, our community, there's a few things to consider that's also displayed in our text here in Acts. And this is a phrase I want us to look at. Servanthood takes place when God's power meets human needs through loving vessels to the glory of God. Servanthood takes place when God's power meets human needs through loving vessels to the glory of God. This is when servanthood takes place. And there's basically four ingredients to servanthood. And the first one is this: it's God's power. We need to know the source of power personally. The power of God is what we are plugged into. There's many times that we've tried to do things in life in our own strength, in our own power, and we get tired. We have an attitude, you know, and it's the reason why is because you're trying to do it in your own strength, trying to do it in your own power. Whenever I try to serve in my own power, I have an attitude about it. Maybe you are too. It's like using a vacuum without it being plugged in. You know, I don't know if any of you guys have a rainbow. Anybody have a rainbow vacuum? A couple of us got suckered into it. Okay, good. Yeah, it's like $6 million, this vacuum. And it's like a droid that has water in it. It has a huge arm that vacuums. But I had to have this, I was told. And my wife loves it, but it's huge, it's gigantic, and it weighs like 6 tons. And to get this thing out, if you don't have it plugged in, guess what? It's just really heavy. And it hits the walls, it causes bruising, it's terrible. But so we have a secondary vacuum also that's just a small little Bissell. So the idea is this: trying to use your vacuum without it being plugged in is useless. It may make some lines in the carpet, but it doesn't pick everything up. It has no power. So we need to receive his riches and share them with others. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have," because we are bankrupt and God alone is rich. And there's actually two miracles that take place here. I don't know if you guys noticed it. One was obviously his ankles and his feet received strength. But the second miracle that we see in our story is that he's able to walk and leap. I don't know about you guys, but it took me about a year to learn how to walk. You know, if you guys remember, for you too, I'm sure. He didn't instantly come out. He's never walked since he was born. He's been lame since he's born, but immediately He received strength, but he also knew how to walk and to leap. That's a miracle too. And he's praising God. Servanthood starts with God and his power. But apart from him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. Peter and John realize this because they said, in the name of Jesus, we can serve God only in his power. Which leads us to number two. Servanthood takes place when God's power meets human needs. Meeting human needs. This is what servanthood is about. It's about meeting people's needs. And so many Christian organizations are good at this. And whenever there's a natural disaster, the Christians are there to help. Christians are there to minister. And you know, when 9/11 happened at the Twin Towers, Christians were there, pastors were there, missionaries were there ministering to them, helping them. And here at the church, we do the same thing. Pastor Cisco, our missions pastor, you know, whenever we go locally to Mexico, you know, the goal, and we have this great ministry when we go to Mexico too, where we fix bikes for them to help them get around. So we bring all these supplies down, and Pastor Cisco and the team goes and ministers to them and gives them the gospel. You know, and right now, if some of you guys remember in Nicaragua, there was a huge water and just destroyed everything. And so we sent thousands of dollars. Some of you guys also participated in that serving. That's awesome. That's another thing on the radar that we're looking to go to take a group to Nicaragua. We've been to the Philippines as a church. You know, all of that's part of meeting human needs. It's important, as well as local meeting people's human needs. Here, like at the church, here, you know, Pastor Heath and our children's ministry, I mean, there's so much servanthood that can be done in there with all the little guys. And that's why we have that available for them, so they can learn and they can understand their own levels. And try to sit in here with me or Pastor John is hard for them. So we have ministry opportunities for them, but they need helpers. They need helpers to help serve them. In our high school and junior high as well, Pastor Chris would love more youth workers to come and to help. There's lots of human needs. We should be on the lookout for these human needs because there's plenty of them. Our families have human needs, and that's one of the big things I think that we have an opportunity during this pandemic, during this time where maybe you're at your house by yourself, or if you're at your house and your family, man, this is a chance to serve them, you know, to be able to reach out to them and to do and to help them, maybe do some of their tasks for them. This is something that we can do to meet those human needs. Our communities as well, we did feeding here this last Thanksgiving to our local homeless, but there's lots of needs. Ask God to give you eyes to see what these human needs are so you can serve them. You know, years ago when I was in youth ministry, we did this thing called Ding Dong Ditch. You guys ever Ding Dong Ditch? Naughty, naughty. We do it a little bit different, okay? We developed this ministry called Ding Dong Ditch, and it was all about servanthood. And we received a call one time, which kind of kicked off this whole ministry. This gal, her husband left her. She had four kids, and they're running out of food. And so I received the call. They're like, hey, this gal, she could use some food. So I brought it to the youth group, and I said, hey, here's the deal. If you guys want to help out, you know, Tuesday night, I'm going to go shopping if you guys to come with me. And all these kids came. And I said, you got to bring your own money because I ain't buying nothing from you. So you bring your money. And all the kids brought money because they were so into the vision of helping and serving. And so it was very cool. We had like 15 kids that I stuck in our church bus, our minivan thing. And I'm not sure what that thing was, but it was definitely a hoopty for sure. And so we went to the grocery store, and oh, I've never seen kids so excited about grocery shopping in my life. And, you know, they're getting Captain Crunch. They're getting all this good food for them. And because I had the ages, some of them were little. And so, you know, we fill up this church van full of all this bags of food, and all the kids are so excited. And so then we found the house, and it had this huge porch. And we took all these bags, and we were like so covert, like little ninjas. We go, we put all these bags on the porch, and we took the fastest kid, this one kid, and I said, you know what, ring the doorbell and bounce. And he had to jump over all the bags after he rang the bell. So I'm like, and don't fall, okay, because we're not doing medical on you. And so he did, and we all run back, and we're all sitting inside the church van. And we see the mom come out and little kids come out, and they're so blessed, and the kids pulling out the Captain Crunch. And it was just awesome to see that just because of serving them, that their hearts were touched. We put a little note inside, you know, Jesus loves you, this is for you, and, you know, hang in there kind of thing. That kind of servanthood, that's what touches people. Peter and John met this lame man's need to get to his heart. It's loving them enough to serve them, which brings us to number three, which is through loving vessels. Servanthood takes place when God's power meets human needs through loving vessels, and we are those loving vessels. Now, what an honor that God would choose to use us to serve and to love his people. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, it's a love of Christ that compels me. It pushes me to be a servant. That helps when it comes to me being the vessel, because that's the hardest part of servanthood is us, the vessel. Because it's us, because sometimes we just have a bad attitude about it. Like, oh, can't somebody else do it? It's not my job. Come on, there's got to be someone else. Especially when we're at home, there's plenty of opportunities, but we miss those, as well as the community and abroad, too. We need to love them enough to serve them. You know, at my house, just my wife and I, Ginger, some of you guys probably know Ginger, we have this concept that we do every day is, what can I do to serve you today? You know, and I try to do the task ahead of her. I try to do whatever she's trying to do and get it done for her, and she does the same for me. Mostly it's about food for me. So the refrigerator is just, it's got food and laundry for me too. I'm dirty. But staying ahead of that and always asking myself, what can I do to serve you? And I'm telling you, spouses, if you have a spouse, this is a great concept to adopt, to think every day, what can I do to serve you? What can I do to help you? How can I serve you today? What can I do today to help you? Because watch your marriage change from that. Because when you're serving someone else and you're giving to them and you're being selfless, God blesses us too. Because real servanthood is our attitude of helping others. That's what real servanthood is. It's our attitude of helping others. In Philippians 2, 3, and 4, it says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This should be our heart. We live in a world filled with people who think, who have needs. And sometimes we're selfish, and we need to think, that's someone else's job, right? Nah, I'll do it later. And my wife just got carpal tunnel surgery. And so she can't do anything with her right hand. So it was in a cast this last 2 weeks. And so apparently she couldn't do any dishes, which is a problem, as you can imagine. You know, I come home after one day of being gone, like it's like 14 forks in the sink and like 15. I'm like, who came over? A party? No. Because when she's gone, I have one bowl, one fork. It works for everything for a weekend, you know what I mean? But apparently that's not the case. But the opportunity to be able to do the laundry, to help her, because she couldn't do anything. And she the whole time was like, I'm so sorry you have to do this. I'm so sorry. I'm like, no, please, it's to be a servant, I should be doing this. It's okay. You know, I did the laundry too. You know, we had these two magical white boxes on the way into the garage. And apparently if you put clothes in them, they magically come out clean. It's amazing. I don't know how she does it, but apparently these two boxes are part of it. But helping out, that should be part of everything that we do. I even cooked this week. I had to do the cooking. I had to cut the lettuce. Henceforth, I get credit for cooking because she couldn't chop. So, but these opportunities are for us everywhere we look. True servants of God help others while themselves getting anything in return. Many times we miss the focus. We put it on ourselves. We're tempted many times just to do something because someone's watching. You know, our servanthood shouldn't matter if people are watching or not, because God is watching. And that's the main reason why that we should do what God calls us to do. True servanthood serves when no one else is around because they realize their service is unto the Lord. This was shown to me very early on when I was just an intern. When I was at Calvary Chapel South Bay as an intern, we had these men's retreats, and they were pretty big. And we had Chuck Smith as one of our speakers. And we're up at the youth camp, and it's big, and it's awesome. It's so cool. And I'm fairly new Christian. I've been a Christian for about a year and a half or almost 2 years. And Pastor Chuck is our speaker. I'm like, man, this guy, he's the one who started Calvary Chapel, if you guys never heard of him. He's passed away now. But And he's about to speak, the worship's starting, and all the pastors are like, we can't find Pastor Chuck. I'm like, whoa, like you, young guy, go run back up to the dorms and go through every dorm and see if you can find him. I'm like, yeah, okay. I'm running through. I'm like, no Chuck. I mean, he's an old guy. What's he going to be up there for? And I'm running down. I come back down, and it's like the last song is about to play, last worship song. And Chuck's up, and he's not even in the sanctuary. And so I'm like, I know I'm not up. I know I'm last on the list to speak. And then all of a sudden, he comes walking in with one of the other pastors. And I'm like, well, there he is. Okay, cool. And I asked the pastor, I'm like I looked everywhere. Where did you find him? He was in the kitchen. Like, in the kitchen, he was doing the dishes from all the guys from dinner, singing some old hymn that none of us have heard of course. And I'm like, what? He owns the youth camp. Why would he be in there doing our dirty dishes and singing some old hymn? But to me, as a young Christian and young minister, I'm like, man, that's servanthood. Because, I mean, I wouldn't have done that. I mean, would you? I mean, if you own the camp, you're out there in the dark practically just doing the dishes when you have an automated system that does it. That's what gave him joy. But Pastor Chuck doing the dishes was such a great example because no one else was looking except God. Every great man used of God had to be a servant first. Moses, he had to tend the sheep of Midian. I mean, Joseph, he had to be there in Potiphar's house. Daniel, David, on and on it goes. They had to be servants first before God could use them greatly. If you want to be used of God, you need to learn how to be a servant first. You have to learn the importance of servanthood. You know, I've had many young men come and say, hey, I want to learn ministry. I said, all right, sounds good. I'll see you on Sunday morning at 7:30. And I take them to the bathroom. I show them where the bathroom is. I show them where the janitor closet is. I show them where the toilets are. This is where ministry starts. It starts in servanthood. It doesn't start teaching. It doesn't start coming to the pulpit. It comes with serving. It comes with washing windows. It comes with washing chairs. It comes with whatever preparation that we need to do for God's people, his sheep, is what we do. That's what servanthood is about. Because servanthood is a matter of the heart. It's the motive of the heart, and this is what God is looking at. When we ask to do something, what's our heart's first reaction? You know, what's our heart, when something needs to get done, what's our heart's first reaction? Is it, let me have someone else do it. One time I came to church early, and on the grass there was this coyote. And I don't know what got this coyote, but it lost. And this coyote's, its entrails, it was probably 6 feet long of just destruction. But it was on the grass, and the kids are going to be playing on the grass. And so one of the guys goes, hey, what should we do about this? I'm like, what are our options? I mean, we have to get rid of it. We have to clean it up. I mean, there's going to be kids on the grass. He's like, wow, okay. I'm like, the first one sees it should be the first one to get rid of it. But which was you. So. But I helped him with the bags to, you know, scoop up this giant body. It was so gross, it was so crazy. But that's servanthood, you know? You had to put all of his guts back in the bag, and you know, I hope you're not having dinner after this. But that's part of servanthood. Servanthood doesn't matter what it is, whether it's throw up in the children's ministry or whatever it is. You know, that's what servanthood is. It does without asking, it does without wondering. It doesn't matter. Peter and John could have walked by this lame man. They were busy going to temple. They could have said, hey, you know what? I ain't got time for this. Let's go. And they could have moved on straight through the temple, straight to the temple and gone, okay. They've probably seen that guy there before. But this day, this moment, they stopped. They said, this man needs to be served. And they did so. They stopped, grabbed his attention, and told him what was going to happen. And they took him by the hand and lifting him up, and he began walking. You know, I probably would have walked by this guy too, but Peter and John stopped, and they spent their time. And that's an aspect of servanthood. Servanthood's going to cost you time, okay? There's no way around it. Servanthood's going to cost you some sort of time, and it could cost you some treasure too. But you know what? I look back in all the years of ministry and all the years of being a servant, all the years of, you know, and all the time that I've spent doing that, all the money I've spent helping kids go to youth, you know, camp and everything else, scholarships, I don't miss a penny of it. I don't sit there and go, gosh, I would have more time right now if I wouldn't have spent all that time serving. Those sacrifices are easy. It's easy to sacrifice that. because I don't miss it today, and you won't miss it either. The sacrifices you make in servanthood will pay dividends today and in the future as well. But so often, we don't want to take the time to serve. Our pride gets in the way, we get attitude, we miss the opportunity. But we need to serve for one reason. Not so your parents notice you, or spouse, or a job, or someone tells you good job, but because God sees us. And that brings us to our fourth ingredient to servanthood, and that is to the glory of God. Servanthood takes place when God's power meets human needs through loving vessels for the glory of God. It's to His glory that we serve. Look again at our text in verse 9. Or in verse 8, it says, "So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him and praising God." This service, because they did this, it caused people to praise God. They saw how this man was. They knew, you know, everybody at temple probably had seen this guy who'd come from that direction. See, now there's that lame guy again there. Okay. But Peter and John took the time to minister to him. And what a witness it was. When you serve God, it's a witness for others to see. Because not many people serve one another. Because people believe that servanthood is, it's lowly. It's for, you know, the people that would serve underneath you. It's the butler. It's someone who takes care of you. But no, a servant, he serves no matter what. It doesn't matter what he's doing. He's there to serve. And this is the heart and the attitude that they had too. And this serving sets up a great witness to others because it's not natural for this world. It starts with the power of God, and it ends in the glory of God. You see that? It starts with the power of God, and it ends with the glory of God. They see this man walking and leaping, and they start praising God, going, "I know that guy. I think I was the cleft feet. I remember him. Sitting at that gate forever, and now here he is." I'm sure everybody was wondering, going, "Man, what happened? How did this happen?" I'm sure he was the talk of the town. Everyone was grabbing and going, "How did this happen? You're leaping and jumping and walking. I mean, you've never walked a day in your life." What a picture that is to see how this man, after he was served, was praising God, and everybody saw. You know, we're just his servants, called to serve one another. And this is a calling for us. And there's so many areas that we can serve. We can serve one another in our homes in this during this whole pandemic thing where we're all locked down. You know, so many people are so edgy. I can't tell you how many calls I've had with couples at each other's throats during this time. We're with each other all the time. It's crazy. You know, like, well, yeah, you know, you married that person, by the way. You know, but serve them. If you start serving them and start ministering to them and taking time to help them, it's going to go a long way. You know, we can minister, we can serve at our jobs and helping that coworker. You can sit there and grab a cup of coffee for Joe and say, "Hey, I'm going to get some coffee. Can I get you one, Joe?" You know, not to be afraid to serve. In our communities, there's so much help needed in our community. So many small businesses going under. There's so much help needed. We get calls all the time at the church. There's so much outreach, and once, you know, some of this stuff is lifted, we'll be able to do some farther outreach to places that we can go on mission trips and to serve there as well. It's been said that a true measure of a man is not how many men serve him, but how many men he serves. Let me say that again. A true measure of a man is not how many men serve him, but how many men he serves. That's the true measure of a man, true measure of a person. It's how many people serve you. It's how many people you serve. You know, servanthood is an important part of our Christianity. Let's not neglect that aspect. We got the prayer, the Bible reading. You know, okay. Let's not neglect the servanthood part of our Christianity as well. Let's serve our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, our church. You know, Jesus said, "The greatest of all shall be the servant of all." You want to be great in God's kingdom? We need to be a servant. Amen? Let's pray.